So last week we talked about parents and adults being concerned for their kids, and rightly so. There's a lot of dangers for young people right now, probably more than there has been, at least in America, in all of our country's history. And yet, you cannot force the decision of becoming a Christian if a child does not understand or simply is not ready. I also acknowledge that this is an emotionally charged subject. It's involving people that we love, people that we want to help, and yet we have no right to lower the standards of the gospel in order to do that, or to circumvent what we call biblical doctrine to accommodate children or anyone else for that matter, because that undermines our entire belief system when we do that. So this subject really requires that we think with our head and not with our emotions. You can't paint all kids with the same brush. I think anyone who's a parent with multiple children knows that, right? Kids are different. Even kids of the same parent, they can be widely different. Some kids need to be addressed bluntly. Others simply need some reassurance. Nearly all of them have questions, regardless of whether they're willing to ask them or not. Clearly, parents need to care about their kids, their spiritual welfare, but they also need to not lose sight of the big picture. And as a congregation, we need to serve the best interests of all of our families, which includes families, kids, and at the same time, honor God's authority. So this lesson is really, hopefully, a contribution to that objective. We care about our kids. We also care about God's word, and we need to keep both of these in perspective. You know, to pass a high school, or a college, get a college degree, or get a driver's license, or apply for citizenship, you need to study a manual. You need to maybe write papers. You need to answer questions. You need to take tests. What that translates to is you need to be measured against an authoritative standard to determine whether or not you're prepared for whatever it is you're signing up for. And that standard, ideally anyway, is applied universally. In other words, we're not singling you out and making you take a test that others don't have to take. But everyone has to take the same test. And in reaching a decision of whether you're prepared to become a Christian or not, also there is some study involved. There's a study manual. There's some questions that have to be answered. Just because you don't have to write papers and take an actual test doesn't mean that it's a free-for-all, that there's no standard. This is not an exact science. It's not easily measured. It is partly subjective. When I say partly subjective, I don't mean entirely subjective, because we just said there's facts and information you have to know. If you are familiar with the book of Acts, for example, you'll know that everyone who became Christians heard a message. And then they responded to that message either by rejecting it or by obeying it and then becoming baptized. That's how people became Christians in the Bible record. And so that is based on objective facts, objective information, and we can't sidestep that. In fact, I talked to you, I said that I've written a book called Being Born of God, and it's all about baptism and its implications. And there's four things I put in that book that every person ought to know about baptism before they are baptized. In other words, the objectives for baptism. Number one, it's for the forgiveness of sins. Number two, it is to add you to the body of Christ, not to a congregation, but to the body of Christ. Number three, you are going through the process of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in a symbolic manner. And number four, it is required for fellowship, meaning that it is not optional, it is not expendable, it is not something you can sidestep. Again, factual, objective information. If I had time tonight, I could go to passages and we could verify every one of those points. And yet, despite all knowledge and outward appearances, it still involves the condition of the heart. When I say heart in this context, I don't mean someone's emotions. We're really talking about something far more important than that. We're really talking about the moral disposition of that person's soul with respect to their allegiance to God and their allegiance to the Word of God. Both the Word and the heart are necessary in coming to a decision of readiness. In other words, what does the Word say and where is the heart in this matter? You can't just look at one without looking at the other. We can't just look at the Word without looking at the heart. And we can't just look at the heart without looking at the Word. So we cannot baptize someone of any age in defiance of what the Word actually teaches. At the same time, we can't adhere to the instructions of the Word when a person has a bad heart. And so the question comes down to, how do you know if the heart is good or if it is bad or simply not ready? And that readiness factor, remember I talked about that last week, the readiness factor is a big factor. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. As with nature and trees and fruit, so it is with people, including young people. And what we mean by fruit, really what Jesus means by fruit in the context here, is indications of one's true character as witnessed over time through experience and in a variety of situations. We can't just look at a child's one activity or one decision or one response to something and say, wow, that was a really mature response or mature answer, and go, he must be ready, you know, and we have to see this measured over time. This has to be an habitual response there. In fact, when we talk about fruit in this matter, this virtually eliminates all young children immediately because there's just not enough fruit to see. They have not developed any fruit. I mean, it'd be like going out to harvest apples or cherries there in late May, and all you've got is a bunch of green things, you know, hanging off the tree there because it's just not the time to produce fruit. They're extremely green, they're underdeveloped, they're not ready. Well, children, very much the same way. They're becoming something over time, but they haven't yet become that thing that we need them to be. More importantly, that God needs them to be. Someone comes back and says, yes, but we're all growing, so what's the point? You know, a child just happens to be, you know, in this level where I'm here and then someone's over here. Well, that's true, but that kind of logic doesn't justify premature action against better judgment. It is best to wait when we see that. Here's a verse, 1 Timothy 5:22, where Paul says, don't lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. I just used this recently in a lesson, actually. The application here is really to appointing elders. But the principle here applies across the board. This is good advice. What Paul is saying to Timothy is, wait to see who you're really dealing with before you give that person responsibility or commit to them, you know, some kind of approval on your part there. You want to see that person's true colors. The application here would be, don't baptize anyone too hastily and thus act presumptuously and unwisely. Now, if an adult chooses to be baptized, that person is responsible for himself. But children and most teenagers are not independent and do have to answer to someone or will have someone answer for them. So it is a different scenario there. And we can't lay our hands upon them, so to speak, in a figure of speech here, too hastily, just because this is something we want to do. I thought it would be good to just look at some what I'll call here possibly misleading indicators of readiness. Things that we might see in young people that might make us think that they're ready, but not necessarily so. First of all, say a young person has good conduct, good personality, they're very polite, they're very respectful. These are all things we want from our young people. Quite frankly, it'd be nice to see these in adults too, right? Okay, so, and on Facebook. Okay, but anyway, my whole point here is that this is desirable and favorable, but that doesn't mean that heart is inclined necessarily to Jesus Christ. Because even irreligious and godless people can be all nice and polite when they want to. And we all know teenagers can be nice and polite when they want something, okay? So don't confuse niceness and politeness with readiness to accept this lifelong decision. Or perhaps a child or a young person has good church or class attendance. We're not ignoring personal or earnest desire in that matter, but children and teens are not usually coming on their own will, by their own choice. They're coming because their parents bring them. So this is a different scenario. By the way, there are exceptions to this. In fact, I'm an exception to this. My sister and I, we were teenagers. We came to services on our own. My parents never came to services with us, never brought us to services. We came on our own for years. And so there are exceptions to that. But at the same time, that is not typical. Or the child answers every Bible question posed to them. I've seen this as kind of a litmus test, you know, used by preachers in the past. They have a series of questions and they ask the child. If the child answers them all correctly, then boom, they're in. They're ready. And yet, memorization of facts doesn't always mean that the person understands the material. Besides, you could ask who picks the questions and why those particular questions. If I were doing this, I would ask questions about a virgin birth. Do you understand what that means? Or tell me about spiritual born again. In other words, the spiritual resurrection. Or tell me about justification. These are all Bible concepts directly connected with conversion. And if a child can't or won't understand that or won't be able to explain that is what I mean to say, then, you know, that does say something about the basic essentials of knowledge here. But even so, you can't confuse Bible knowledge or Bible trivia with readiness of heart. They're not the same thing. Knowledge and data and information cannot replace or substitute the conviction of the heart and the surrender of the soul. And by the way, we're still not addressing the need here. Remember what baptism is for. Baptism is for sin and divine condemnation, and to save that soul from that condemnation by bringing them into a covenant relationship with God. We don't baptize people. We dare not baptize people just because they're smart or because they have knowledge or because they're good at memorizing things. That is not a reason to baptize anybody. At least I can't find that reason in my Bible. Or a child expresses a strong belief in the Lord. But again, what is that based upon? Why does a child have those expressions of belief? Often a child's faith and convictions mimic the parents or someone that they respect. It's not necessarily their own voice and their own convictions. Again, there's exceptions to this, but this is typically the case. A child is simply re-echoing what he or she hears in the home, in the private discussions with the parents, maybe from the sermons, in the classes. And while that is good and favorable, it's not his own voice. It's not the child's own convictions. What baptism implies is discipleship, which begs the question, what does Jesus say about discipleship? Which we could spend a whole series of lessons talking about this, and we'll just take the abbreviated route here. Matthew 16:24, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's what Jesus says about discipleship. Or we could go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, 39, where he says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. The question I'm asking here is, can a child really understand these things in an adult way or from an adult perspective? Can he explain these things? I'm not asking anyone to explain them comprehensively. There might be some of you here who can't explain them comprehensively, okay? But you could probably explain them if you had to. You at least have an understanding of what Jesus is talking about. So not comprehensively, but intelligently. Can a child explain these things intelligently? True discipleship is not limited to just following rules and keeping commandments and going to church. Really what it comes down to, what Jesus is getting at, is it is about a selfless love, which requires a self-denial that in one coming to God and expressing that love in gratitude and compliance and so on. And these are big subjects. These are pretty heady subjects. One who doesn't have a love for the Lord cannot be his disciple, and we dare not baptize someone who doesn't know what that means to have a love for the Lord. So all this begs the question again, does baptism mean the same to a child as becoming a disciple of Christ means to Jesus, as Jesus defines it? Or we could say, does a child recognize the connection between this single act of faith we call baptism and a lifetime commitment of allegiance to Christ? In all fairness, can we expect such serious commitments from, say, a pre-adolescent? For example, how ready is a 10-year-old for marriage? 10-year-old has been around marriage. He's probably seen marriage in his parents, I would hope, and he's seen marriage in his friends' parents and in congregations, you know, filled with married people. He's grown up in a house with married people, but does that mean that he is ready for marriage? He might speak the language, he might know what to say, but that doesn't mean he understands the relationship or understands what he's getting into. Or what about a child that's 10 years old? Is he able to join the military? Is he ready to enter into college? Is he ready to make career decisions? Is he ready to make major purchases, say a car or property or a house, especially with his own money that he has earned through, you know, his own work? Is he ready to enter into a mature, responsible, and demanding relationship with God or anyone else for that matter? These are some things here that we want to look at, you know, and when we talk about readiness, we want to look at these things. Here's another factor as well. Jesus says in Luke 14, verse 27, that we're to calculate the cost of our decision to follow him. Well, what does that mean to a child who's never purchased anything, especially with money that he earned through his own labor and is in his control to use wisely and discriminatingly? What does that mean to a child? Calculate the cost. We're not talking about just a little mathematical table here. We're not talking about a mathematical equation here. We're talking about something much deeper than that. And I don't believe that a child is ready for something like that on a typical basis, because I haven't seen that in children who are pre-adolescent and sometimes not even in teenagers. This idea of calculating the cost. Even if a 10-year-old, for example, answers questions, appears mature, behaves well, the fact is he is still only 10 years old. And this does not change because he wants to become a Christian. The water of baptism will not improve that situation. Baptism can't overcome that inherent situation there. Our unanimous approval of this young person can't overcome the fact that he's still 10 years old. The child can grow up in the church. He can learn songs, pray prayers, know the routine, do all the right things, say all the right words, say the right key phrases and catch terms, you know, our Church of Christ vernacular or whatever you want to call it, and still be spiritually unprepared because he doesn't understand what sacrifice is. He doesn't understand what it means to count the cost. He doesn't understand personal commitment. And so we have to take this for what it is. We're told in 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, David says, "I will not offer burnt offerings to my Lord, which costs me nothing." Baptizing a child costs that child nothing. He does not or cannot really understand the concept of sacrifice in the context of discipleship. So here we're asking a child to make an offering to the Lord of himself when it doesn't cost him anything. David just told us that that is not the right way to go about this. By the way, we would say the same thing of anyone of any age if it didn't cost them something. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20, Paul says, "Do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature." And as you see on the screen there, if a child could be mature in his thinking, well, then he wouldn't be a child. The reason why he is a child, at least in one aspect, is because he thinks like a child. Doesn't Paul say that? 1 Corinthians 13 there, he says, "When I was a child, I thought like a child, I acted like a child," you know, and so on. "But when I became a man, I put aside childish things." Well, if he had put aside childish things when he was a child, he would have ceased to be a child. You see, there's gets into that way of thinking here. So a child cannot exceed his own limitations. You can't tell a 10-year-old, be mature, because he's incapable of being mature because he's 10 years old. It's not his fault. It's not a crime. There's nothing against the child for doing that or for not doing that in this case. It's just where he's at. Baptism symbolizes a covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The question is a child prepared to enter into any covenant relationship or any other covenant responsibility? I looked it up online for what it's worth. In most states, for a notary public to authorize or you know observe and then you know sign off on someone who's signing legal documents, the age for that is 18 and or a driver's license, which pushes it down to possibly 16. Otherwise, the parent must sign for that child. Now, if you're a young person here, you don't know what a notary public is, well, that kind of underscores my whole point here, right? So baptism is an expression of a serious and permanent commitment to Christ. You're promising loyalty and allegiance to him above all others, including to your own will. You're promising him at the denial of yourself. You're agreeing to the terms of a covenant, which is more important than legal documents that we would come up with. This is more important than that. Baptism is part of a conversion process. It's not an independent, standalone action. It's simply the visible historical event in that conversion process. So we don't want to just take this baptism thing out of the process that involves mature actions in coming into a covenant relationship with God and saying, well, okay, the child doesn't really know what repentance means, and he doesn't understand, you know, self-denial and taking up your cross and all these other things, but at least he can be baptized. Well, we can't rip baptism out of that picture and just do that and hope that the other things come after a time. And by the way, once baptism is done, we cannot undo it. We have no permission to unbaptize people. Whether that person remains faithful or not, they signed a covenant agreement, if indeed they did it, for the reasons stated in the Bible. I had a young girl come to me when I was in Anchorage. She's 13 years old at the time. She wants to be baptized. I had a chance to talk with her kind of aside there privately. I said, why do you want to be baptized? And she started giving me these different reasons and so on. I said, are you sure that that's the right reason? Because I kind of knew the situation a little bit. And then the tears, you know, the flood of tears come down. And she says, I want to please my dad. So there it is. That's why you want to be baptized. It really isn't about your love for the Lord, although I do believe she had a love for the Lord. And it isn't about, you know, your allegiance to Christ for the rest of your life, although, you know, in her heart she might have been thinking about that. What it really came down to is her dad wanted her to be baptized so badly that she was willing to do that. And I want you to think about that, that that's probably a big reason why a lot of young people want to be baptized, is they want to please or possibly even impress their parents. Their parents have been talking to them about this thing called baptism for years, and they haven't done it, they haven't done it, they haven't done it, they haven't done it. Finally, it's like, okay, I want to please my mom and dad. I don't want to disappoint them. And so I'm just going to do this thing. There are some other reasons why young people might choose baptism. Number one, their friends and their peers are getting baptized, and they feel that strong pull of peer pressure. They don't want to disappoint their friends and their peers, and so they're going to go along. It's not surprising to me when you see a young person who finally gets up the courage to be baptized in a congregation. It's not surprising to see other young people very soon afterward wanting also to be baptized. It may be because, you know, that they kind of broke through the ice of, you know, the courage thing, but it may also be because I want to be doing what this person's doing, which is not a reason to be baptized. Or they might feel guilty for something that they did, something particular that they did. Or they want to eat the Lord's Supper. This is actually, I know that might sound silly, but that's actually a reason why a lot of younger people, say pre-adolescent people, want to be baptized. They see that tray being passed in the, under their nose every week, and they never get to partake of it. And wouldn't it be nice if I could get baptized so I could eat that cracker and drink that juice? And or they want to read the scripture or lead singing in an assembly, in other words, assembly functions. They want to participate in that, and they know that they have to be baptized in order to do so. Or they just simply want the attention of their peers, or more importantly, of the adults, the congregation. And you know that when someone is baptized, what happens? They get a lot of attention, right? And if a child is watching that and they're thinking, if I get baptized, I'll get that attention. And that might be a motive in itself. Here's the point I'm making here, is that baptism is not about joining a church, getting special privileges, status symbol, getting much wanted attention. Baptism is about forgiveness of sins, doing the will of the Father, taking up your cross, and following Christ to your own death. That's what baptism is about. And all these other reasons that you have here on the screen here, none of these are biblical reasons for being baptized. They may tug at the heartstrings. They may sound convincing to a young person. They may even sound convincing to a parent, but they are not biblical reasons for being baptized. My opinion, based on all that I've said so far, children under 13 are simply not ready. That's where I'm at, for what it's worth. And that doesn't mean that all children 13 and over are ready. It just means that once you get younger than that threshold, are just not seeing the fruit of maturity and understanding and comprehension that needs to accompany this kind, this level of a decision. And that is my policy. I do not and will not baptize children who are under that age. I want to stress again, that's not this congregation's policy. That's Chad's personal policy. On the other hand, keep in mind that that policy of mine rests on 40 years as a Christian, 25 years as a preacher, and the perspective of a shepherd. This is not something you should just discard easily. You should consider this as an educated opinion, at least. Unfortunately, this is not helped by a number of Facebook videos, especially of children being baptized by preachers, and then everyone gushing in the comments over how 10-year-old Billy just put on Christ, died to himself, and now walks with Jesus, whatever that means to Billy, that is, okay? And the fact is, all children walk with Jesus. We do not need, and we do not have instruction, nor do we have the right to baptize anyone who is already walking with Jesus. If you think about it, that just completely is illogical. So what is happening is that we have more and more Christian preachers and parents, perhaps, that are ignorant of what the Bible actually teaches on the subject, that are all, you know, going for the emotional element here, you know, as I say here on the screen, the heart-tugging videos and all these other things, perpetuating this idea that these kids know what they're doing, this is the right thing to do, and how dare we, you know, deny a child his rightful, inherent right to follow the Lord in whatever way he or she chooses. So I've been talking a lot about children who want to be baptized but are not ready. What about those kids that we think should be ready but they don't want to be baptized? Why aren't they? In other words, they're of the right age, but we just don't see the interest there. We don't see that desire, that sense of urgency. It is important to understand up front that any person who doesn't want to be baptized is not ready. For whatever reason, if they don't want to do it, they're not ready. So we can't make them ready by wanting them to do it more. They're just not ready, if that is the case. In the New Testament, you find nobody forced to be baptized. No one baptized against their will. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62, Jesus is met by some would-be disciples, disciple wannabes, if you want. And they're saying, well, you know, I want to follow you, of course, and I will, but I've got to take care of this, or let me do that. And Jesus basically says to them, you're not ready. And he doesn't force them to do anything. He never does force anyone to do anything. He doesn't just simply say to them, I want you to follow me anyway. Even if you're not ready, just follow me and maybe things will work out. He never says that. Here's five basic reasons why teenagers who are of age, as we might think of that, are likely not choosing to become Christians. First of all, they might think that they're just not bad enough. They're still good people. Oh, sure, they've committed some sins, but they're not as bad as other people's sins. They haven't murdered anybody. They haven't gotten anyone pregnant. They haven't, crashed the car. They haven't stolen anything and so on. They might just start categorizing sins and say, well, I've done a few bad things, but certainly those are excusable. Here's a child, even though he's a teenager, still a child who just doesn't understand the nature of sin itself. And that person who doesn't understand what sin is and what sin does and the consequences of sin, that person is not ready. Or they're afraid or embarrassed to ask questions. They don't want to look stupid. They don't want to disappoint their parents. Maybe they don't want to disappoint the preacher. My opinion, for what it's worth, is if a person is unwilling to ask questions about Jesus or the Word of God for any reason, it proves that they are not ready to take personal responsibility for the commitment of their soul to Him. Think about it. If you're too embarrassed to ask a question about Jesus, you're not ready to follow Him. Because Jesus Himself says, you need to publicly confess my name. You need to demonstrate your allegiance to me in your baptism publicly. You need to be willing to stand up for what is right and suffer for that. And here's a person who's saying, yeah, I don't want to ask a question about Jesus. Well, that person's not ready. And you can't make them ready simply by encouraging them by itself. Or a young person might think they need to be older, and what I mean here is that it's all about the age. They're focused on or fixated on age. They think they need to be 18 or older yet. And while the gospel is designed for adults, it's more about maturity than it is age. And it does require an adult-level decision, responsibility, commitments. Of course, a person might be unwilling to do that. Or, and I run into this actually in adults as well as kids, they think they have to have more knowledge. I don't understand the entire Bible completely. Well, I don't either, for that matter. But they think that they have to have an absolutely comprehensive understanding of the entire New Testament, all of its theology, everything that it's teaching there. And in a lot of cases, this is just an excuse. It's just an excuse to say, not only am I not ready, but I'm throwing you this thing here, this bone that says that this is why I'm not ready, and it's not real. Here's the saddest point of all. They want to sow their wild oats first, and then they want to get serious. And while parents don't want to hear this, this may be more common than parents realize. Teens want to experience the world, not deny themselves and follow Christ. And that's a real thing. I mean, that's a real point to come to terms with as young people or as parents. And if a child is there, if a teenager is there, they just want to experience the world for a while. All your encouragement and answers and all your pursuit of this subject isn't going to change that in itself. You've got a person here who doesn't have the right heart yet. I've said some difficult things and all that. We covered some difficult territory. Remember, my intention is to challenge your thinking, not question any of your own personal past decisions. Here's my understanding, for what it's worth. Children are ready for baptism, discipleship, when three conditions exist simultaneously. First, they're past the point of puberty. Not in the throes of it, not in the midst of it, but they're past it. And they've shown habitual signs of maturity, responsibility, and commitment. Secondly, they possess a realistic view of what is expected as a Christian. Again, proven through habitual conduct, conversation, personal integrity, and responsible behavior, not just in one place, but everywhere. Home, school, job, here, anywhere. And then thirdly, they're able to take an adult-like responsibility for their own actions. They're willing to surrender their own will for God's will, and prepared to answer directly to Christ for their own sins, for their own decisions, and for their own life, and for their own soul. Not riding the coattails of their parents, not always looking to mom and dad whenever somebody questions them, hoping that they will answer for them. They are able to speak and willing to speak on their own with their own voice. Now that's Chad's overview or recap of this here. You don't have to agree with that, but it is based on everything we just got done talking about in these two lessons. Some of this requires objective standard of authority known as the Bible. Some of it is a subjective analysis of oneself. So we have that factual, objective standard. We also recognize that the heart is involved. Remember the moral disposition of that person. These lessons are not intended to discourage young people or their parents by any means. We ought never to look at the study of God's Word and then the practical expounding on that Bible teaching as discouraging under any circumstances, regardless of what it brings to light. That should not be a discouragement. That should be called enlightenment, okay? We want to be enlightened by the Word, not discouraged by it. So we're trying to bring a better, clearer, more accurate understanding of what Christianity and baptism are all about. No one can make informed decisions if they're unprepared, if they are uninformed of information that they desperately need. So you have to be prepared in mind and heart. You have to become prepared, or you simply don't have that information and are unable to be prepared. You're going to be falling into one of those categories. Let me end this particular lesson with Ecclesiastes 5, verse 5, that says, "It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay." Baptism does represent a vow to God. And it is better to wait if you're unprepared than to rush in prematurely without counting the cost or without even knowing what the cost is or knowing what it is that you're to be counting. So I hope that this has been, as I said, a critical thinking exercise, if nothing else, looking at the Bible. How do we implement these teachings in regard to children, considering becoming Christians, as well as parents grappling with this all, and the congregation itself? Where do we stand? How do we help? Where are we at? I hope that that's been helpful. I do have one more lesson in this series called The Age of Accountability. And it's a subject that is often avoided by preachers, and you'll see why, okay? Because it is a difficult subject to get into and to explain. But again, I'm no stranger to controversy when necessary. So we will get into that as we need to. If you need to respond to our lesson this evening, this would be your time to come forward if you need. As we stand and sing the song, Richard has selected for